Our scripture lesson today is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, out of the New Living Translation. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. May the Lord bless us as we consider his word. I heard a story once about a small town that had historically been dry, but one day a local businessman decided to change all that and to build a tavern. A group of Christians from one of the churches were concerned, and they held an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. Well, it just so happened that a few days after that, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar was furious. He sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation had destroyed his property. But the church, concerned about a lawsuit, and rightfully so, hired an attorney to argue their case in court. And he wrote a very detailed brief showing that they were not responsible for what had happened to the bar. After his review of the briefs, the judge at the very beginning of the trial said this: "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not." Just last night, I heard a similar story from Les Walder, the major at the Salvation Army in Zanesville. Before he came to Zanesville, he served in Rome, New York. And located to the Salvation, next to the Salvation Army there in Rome, was a bar with a notorious reputation that decided to go further still and change themselves over into a strip club as well. Major Walter led the church to pray about the problem, but was transferred shortly after that. His successor kept up the campaign of prayer, and a few months later, Major Walter said he got a call asking if he wanted a brick. The Salvation Army had managed, with God's guidance and help, to buy that tavern and tear it down to make more parking. Do we as Christians really believe in prayer? If we do, then why do we so often use it as our last resort rather than our first? Why do we try to fix things ourselves first, and only after we've made a mess of things do we think to ask God for help? I see this pattern all the time in my own life. Maybe it's because we want to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, that we can do it ourselves. But we all know deep down that the truth is that we need to rely upon God, not ourselves, in absolutely every situation in our lives, not just the big stuff, but the small stuff as well. Nehemiah is not just a book of history. In this book, we'll come to see this man's heart, and we'll see his heart through his frequent prayers. These prayers give us a model for our own prayer life. So let's dig in and look at this first prayer that Nehemiah prays in his book. And let's start with verse 5. "Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands." This is how Nehemiah begins. He begins by addressing God. Not in the familiar way. He's not talking to his buddy. He's not talking to the man upstairs. He's not talking to his co-pilot. But he addresses God with great respect and reverence. He praises God for his nature. He's the God of heaven, greater than all of this creation, the one who exists outside of his own work. He is great and to be feared and revered. And he keeps his covenant. This word unfailing love is the same word translated mercy in Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And elsewhere it's translated as loving kindness, putting those two words together, loving and kindness. And it describes God's gracious disposition toward us, his people. Through all the Bible, look and see if you find even one instance, just one, where God ever failed to keep his covenant, where God broke his covenant with his people. You will not find even one instance. But sadly, that's not the case with his people, and that's what Nehemiah goes on in verses 6 and 7 to discuss. He said, "Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, laws, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. The people of Israel had indeed sinned against God many, many times. How many times did the people grumble against Moses and God in the wilderness? How many times did they prove themselves unfaithful out there, even in the sight of the great miracles of the parting of the Red Sea and of God providing them manna every morning to eat and water out of solid rocks? Then look at the pattern of the book of Judges. The people are faithful for a while, but then that faithfulness degenerates into neglect of God and following after the gods of the land of Canaan. And this is followed by oppression as God gives them over for their sins to those who take advantage of them. And when they cry out to God, God graciously raises up a judge, a deliverer, who frees them from that oppression. And for a while after the judge is gone, they do all right, but then they slip back into the same old pattern, and God has to start it all over again. To me, the book of Judges is one of the most depressing books in the whole Bible. Look at the unfaithfulness that occurred in the time of the kings that led to the exile of Babylon. There was such ignorance of the law of God after a certain point that under the reign of Josiah, when they were remodeling and repairing the temple after many years where it was used for idol worship, they found a copy of God's law stashed in a wall. Some priest must have buried it there, hidden it there. And when they found it, they didn't know what it was. It took them a while to figure out just exactly what this was and what it meant. That's how long it had been since they'd seen the Word of God. And now these returned exiles, they too are showing their unfaithfulness to God. They're a small number, but they're given to fear rather than trusting in God. And they're slipping back into old patterns of accommodating to the society around them, as we'll see in future weeks. Nehemiah doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. He sees sin for what it is. Sin is an affront to a holy God, a breaking of his solemn covenant. And he includes himself in that confession. He, no less than anybody else, is a sinner. If this is the case, then, what right does Nehemiah have to come to God with any kind of request? How can he expect God to hear him? Nehemiah addresses that in the next two verses, 8, 9, and 10. He says, "Please remember what you told your servant. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the end of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might." Nehemiah used God's own word to speak to God when he prayed. God had warned Israel of the consequences of their disobedience, that they would be exiled. But he also gave them a wonderful, gracious promise. If they would repent and return, he would forgive them, receive them back, and restore his blessings to them. No matter how far away they were, he'd bring them back. It's on this basis that Nehemiah even dares to come to God. God never goes back on a promise. Romans 11:29 says, "For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn." He is thanking God for what he has already done. He has indeed brought the people back to their land. But they still have this problem. Now he gets down to his request in verse 11, which is our text today. "O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah finally gets down to his request. It wasn't a wimpy little prayer for God to somehow bless the exiles in their efforts to rebuild Jerusalem while he remained behind in the comfort of the palace at Susa. No, he was asking God to help him to go to the king and ask for his help in the matter so he himself could go and do something. He was asking God to grant him favor with this powerful but capricious man, a man who could just as easily have him taken out and executed as listen to his request and grant it. But God had already placed Nehemiah in a position of prominence in the king's court. He was the king's cupbearer. This is the man who personally served the king his wine and saw to the food that he ate. He was in the king's presence every single day, but he was expected to be silent unless he was spoken to. to be like a piece of furniture, to do his job and to be quiet. Yet he was there. It couldn't just be a coincidence that he was in that place. God had to have put him there for a reason. And Nehemiah was beginning to figure out what that reason was. What does this prayer that we just read teach us? Prayer is quite often like the weather, as Mark Twain said. Everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. We talk a good talk when it comes to prayer. We know we should pray, but we don't do it. We have this great privilege of coming to the God of the universe who has promised to hear us. And it's a far better privilege than even Nehemiah had with the king. We can come anytime, from anywhere, into the very presence of God. But so many things keep us from exercising this privilege. Sometimes it's a lack of faith. What I need maybe is just too big for God to do. Or maybe a sense of unworthiness. I'm not good enough for God to do anything for me to bless me this way. But I think maybe the biggest cause of all is a sense of that we're responsible for taking care of ourselves. A lot of people think that the phrase, the Lord helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. In fact, it's not. It's Benjamin Franklin said that, and he wrote it in Poor Richard's Almanac. And it's really a very bad piece of theology when it comes down to it. It's true to the extent that if God has given you the ability to do something that you need to do, he's already answered your prayer. Go do it in gratitude to him, using the power he's given you. But it's not so much that the Lord helps those who help themselves. The Lord is in the business of helping those of us, which is all of us, who cannot help ourselves, who need him to do something for us. He delights to help his people and to bless us. Nehemiah's prayer gives us a pattern for approaching God that we can follow. Over the years, I've seen the four letters, A, C, T, and S, spelling out the word acts, becomes an acronym for the four parts of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We see this in his prayer. And it really is a good way to structure your prayers. And that's what Nehemiah has done here. Nehemiah started with adoration, that is, praising God. It's only right that we should begin our approach to God with praise. After all, what do we see in the book of Revelation? God is constantly surrounded with praise. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the millions of angels, the redeemed saints without number, all praising God constantly. When we praise God, we enter into that great flow of praise and we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. So begin with praise and worship. This will remind you that God is not some sort of cosmic concierge there to grant your every request. He is the great God of the universe who created everything with a perfect will and plan. And in prayer, we are approaching him and asking him to hear us call out to him. So we begin with adoration, then we come to confession. Admitting that to God that we've sinned. That shouldn't be difficult because it's so obvious. Yet in our human nature, we do everything we can to excuse or to hide our sins, even as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And Adam went so far as to blame God. The woman whom you gave me this fruit to eat. We've sinned, all right. We've sinned as individuals. We can all think of things that we've done or said or even just thought that are displeasing to God. Take a look at the Ten Commandments. You won't have to go far before you find something that you've broken. And this is exactly why we need a Savior. This is why Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins with his own blood and open the way to right relationship with his Father. We've sinned not just as individuals, but also as a church, as the body of Christ. Have we as the body of Christ here at Bloomfield always been what God wants us to be? Have we lived out a consistent witness to a watching world? Have we always treated one another with love and respect? Have we kept our covenant of church membership? We've sinned as a nation as well. Our country has not kept the covenant with God that our founders made. A lot of people try to say this country was not founded as a Christian nation. Go back and look at the founding documents of this country. Go back to things like the Charter of Virginia, the Mayflower Compact, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. You'll see that they're all covenantal documents, dedicating our nation to God and asking for His blessings on their endeavors in this new land. Even our own state of Ohio, in the preamble to our Constitution, we read, "We, the people of the state of Ohio, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom to secure its blessings and promote our common welfare, do establish this Constitution." We recognize in the state of Ohio, in our most foundational legal document, the covenant that we have with God. But what do we see in our community and nation? We have ample reason to repent. There's sin all around and vice is growing day by day. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. We should thank God for what He's given for us. Again, this is a no-brainer, but how often do we get the answer for our prayers and then not even pause to thank God? Hasn't God done a lot of good things for us? Hasn't He blessed us in a lot of ways? Therefore, we ought to pause to thank Him. And then comes the S, which is supplication, which is asking God for His blessings. We finally get down to asking God for things. This is usually where we start, isn't it? Remember that God delights to bless us, and God has given us some tremendous promises with regard to prayer. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14. "You can ask for anything in My name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask in My name, and I will do it." Then 1 John 3, 22, 1 to 22. "Dear friends, if our conscience is clear, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive whatever we request, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him." Nehemiah was asking for great things from God. Favor with the king so that he could help his people rebuild Jerusalem's fallen walls and the blessing on that work. So yes, we can ask God for things. We should ask God for things because He wants to give them to us. But all in its proper order. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Nehemiah prayed a great prayer in which he poured out his heart to God. And this is the first, but certainly not the last prayer that we'll see in this book of the Bible. In the weeks ahead, we'll see more examples of Nehemiah's prayer life, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in the pages of God's Word. Nothing in the Bible is there by accident. God has given us His book to give us all we need to know Him and to serve Him on this earth. I don't know how many of you click on the links that I send in the email bulletin every week, but I get those links for the hymns from a really wonderful website called cyberhymnal.org. It gives the words to the hymn, a little audio file with the tune in it, so you could sing along if you wanted to. And if there's any kind of a story behind the hymn, it's what caused it to come about, that's there. Our final hymn today, Sweet Hour of Prayer, there's a really wonderful story about how it came to be, and I'd like to share that with you. These are words from the New York Observer, September 13, 1845. A man by the name of Thomas Salmon wrote this. He said, "During my residence at Coles Hill, Warwickshire, England, I became acquainted with W.W. Walford, the blind preacher, a man of obscure birth and connections and no education, but of a strong mind and most retentive memory. In the pulpit, he never failed to select a lesson well adapted to his subject, giving chapter and verse with unerring precision and scarcely ever misplacing a word in his repetition of the Psalms. Every part of the New Testament, the prophecies, and some of the histories, so that as to have the reputation of knowing the whole Bible by heart. He actually sat in the chimney corner, employing his mind in composing a sermon or two for Sabbath delivery, and his hands in cutting, shaping, and polishing bones for shoehorns and other little useful implements. At intervals, he attempted poetry. On one occasion, paying him a visit, he repeated two or three pieces which he had composed, and having no friend at home to commit them to paper, he laid them up in the storehouse within. 'How will this do?' he asked me, as he repeated the following lines with a complacent smile touched with some light lines of fear, lest he subject himself to criticism. I rapidly copied the lines with my pencil as he uttered them and sent them for insertion in the Observer if you should think them worthy of preservation. certainly these words are worthy of preservation, were and are. It's a very much beloved hymn that we sing. And when you realize where it came from, these words came out of a man who knew of what he wrote, who knew what it meant to have a strong prayer life with God. I can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. It's impossible. I want to urge you, if you've not been in the habit of regular prayer, communion with God, I pray that you start that this week. And those of you who are engaged in regular prayer, take some time and spend more time in prayer. Draw yet closer to God in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word you've given us today. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, our self-sufficiency, our sense of unworthiness that we let trump your forgiveness through Christ. And help us to be a people of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.